And that is With High Delight, Let Us Unite. And we're united here on time with the Reverend Pastor Mark Smith on this Tuesday, April the 29th. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. Boy, can you play that again? Isn't that a beautiful hymn?
That is. It's an Easter hymn, and it's one of the best that they've ever done. And we're going to be taking a look at the words, for sure. With High Delight, Let Us Unite. In fact, do you know who translated it? One of your professors.
No kidding.
Yes.
Which I'm looking. Let's see. I'm looking who that is.
Martin Franzmann.
Franzmann. Oh, boy, yeah. No, I never had the privilege of having Franzmann.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I think he'd gone back to England.
Yes, he did go to Cambridge.
Before I started at the seminary.
Yeah, he heard you were coming. And,
yeah.
Okay.
I'm sure he did.
It was originally the text by George Vetter, who died in 1599.
Wow.
With High Delight, Let Us Unite. So it was just not long after Luther had died, which was 1546.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, you know, people are all talking about the great anniversary coming up. And what are they always talking about? In a few years.
Well, the Reformation.
Yes.
Reformation.
But there's one far more important than that, and I've been talking about it, and nobody talks about it.
You're talking about the resurrection?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
That's only a few years after that, and why are we talking about Luther? In fact, do you remember in 1996?
Yes.
Celebrating the 2000th year of his birth? I don't remember that. Nobody did that. We didn't have any celebration.
Yeah, no, right.
I know.
I know. I don't understand that either.
No, it's just really ridiculous. We got a couple of housekeeping duties to do. Last week, I mentioned The Monkey's Paw, and I said it had been written by Edgar Allan Poe, and you said, no, that's not true.
Well, you talk about a car accident in connection with that story.
Yes.
That's what threw me.
Oh, was it?
I know Edgar Allan Poe would live in the 1800s.
Yeah. Well, actually, it was a factory accident, and the young man got. So I looked it up, and sure enough, The Monkey's Paw is a horror short story by author W.W. Jacobs, published in England in 1902.
So you were wrong. I can't believe it. You admit it.
But then,
well, I'm going to keep this. This is a keeper.
Do you notice how he just has to interrupt? If you take a look down on the sheet, though, guess what? The Monkey's Paw by Edgar Allan Poe, which is an adaptation of the classic story. You really think I'm going to give you a sheet where I'm wrong?
Yeah, you're right.
But so were you. The original story was, if you read at the top, W.W. Jacobs, and then Edgar Allan Poe did an adaptation of the story, and I've got that for you. Also,
how can that be? Jacobs wrote it in 1902. Was that he adapted Edgar Allan Poe's story? Is that what you're saying?
No. Edgar Allan Poe adapted Jacob's story.
That can't be.
Oh, it can't
be. Jacobs lived later. Uh huh.
Well, it says it right there
again.
By Edgar Allan Poe. It was when Edgar Allan Poe was driving his Cadillac that he was saying, okay. Second of all,
do you know why Edgar Allan Poe got kicked out of West Point?
No.
Little known fact. They were supposed to report to duty with the term, I think it was white gloves and belt.
Uh-huh.
And that's how he showed up, wearing only white gloves and white belt.
Nothing else?
And that's what I've heard, is why Edgar Allan Poe got kicked out of West Point.
Oh.
Isn't that something?
This is family radio, so we better...
Okay.
Let's have no more stories here. I had the privilege this morning of preaching at Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and here's my sermon.
Oh, aha. Uh-huh. Now, why did you ripped it up into pieces? What?
Because...
The congregation did that, or...?
No. I did a sermon which was totally wrong.
Oh.
Yeah. You know, I love doing these, what I call shock and aha sermons.
Yes, I know. Yes, you like to shock people.
And they're looking at me, you know, and I was glad they were looking at me, because some people would have thought what I was saying was correct. And about two-thirds of the way through the sermon, I looked at them, picked up the sermon, tore it in two, and said, let's start over. And then I did what I thought was.
Wow.
It was on Ezekiel's bones.
Oh, uh-huh. Valley of Dry Bones?
Yeah.
Yes.
And what I was saying is they should be happy they work at the Lutheran Church Extension Fund because they're like Ezekiel bringing people back to life, and they should take credit for it and know that God is proud of them and that they are a lot far better in their vocation than people who work down the street at the Shell gas station and the Steak and Shake, I said.
Well, I'll bet you did get some looks from that
Well, one gentleman, and then after I tore it up, I came back and said, do you imagine that Ezekiel ran home and said, look what I did. I brought people to life. And of course, then I read the text where all the verbs are driven by God. I gave them breath. I put the bones together. I brought them back to life. And I said, you know, you don't really do anything here. All you do is you're the voice of God, and God uses you. That's right. And, you know, I if I had more time, they only give you 7 minutes. It's the hardest sermon I've ever written. 7 minute sermon, you know me. But one of the texts I would have brought in, remember Jesus says the people come in from work and then they expect the owner to feed them. He says, no, you did your duty. You know, there's nothing.
Yeah, right.
That's a really good text to show that all we're doing is our duty. And then I made the point that actually attendance at the Shell gas station and the Steak and Shake waitress may actually be doing a greater good work in God's eyes by the way they treat people than does a pastor who does a lazy sermon.
That's right.
Yeah. Luther.
And then maybe offend somebody by his impolite attitude or something like that.
Oh, my.
Can really cause a black eye upon the church.
There's no doubt that pastors can really ruin the reputation of the church, as many have these days. And, issues, et cetera. I was just talking about one who had a youth group, and now they find out he was fooling around with girls.
Oh, boy.
You know, so, boy. Let's get to the text. And we took a little time here because the text is only, the stanzas are only three. So would you read the first stanza? For with high delight, let us unite.
With high delight, let us unite in songs of great jubilation. Ye pure in heart, all bear your part, sing Jesus Christ our salvation. To set us free forever, he is risen and sends to all earth's ends good news to save every nation.
What I find is, how are we described who do our part in songs of great jubilation? It's the pure in heart. Now, I don't know
blessed
about...
Blessed are the pure in heart.
Yeah, I don't know about you.
For they shall see God.
Are you pure in heart?
Thanks be to the Holy Spirit. Not because of anything I've done, let me tell you. No, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit.
One of the goals of my shock and aha sermon, I don't call it shock and awe anymore, is shock and aha. I shock them, and then after they say, aha, now this is an aha moment, is that you have to get people to think like God thinks. And so from God's point of view, his children are pure in heart. But as you said, not because of what we've done or said, but because of what Jesus has done. He's made us pure in heart. Well, what do we sing a lot of times after the sermon out of Psalm 51?
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Right. And I always then use that heart image, as our heart has perfect faith, but our head gets it all screwed up. So I tell people the reason you go to church is to get your head to catch up
with your heart.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what a mature Christian is. And a lot of times, these can be shut-ins. Have you ever seen the faith of a shut-in?
Oh, wow. I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Yeah. They just...
You just wonder.
Know, boy, I mean, if you're not careful, you could get really a big head because they just... They hang on to every word that you share with them from the Word of God.
Yes.
They're so happy to see you. I've got a 103-year-old parishioner that's a shut-in. And I'll tell you, she was just heaping praise on me yesterday for being so faithful in visiting her. And I just felt like, oh, boy.
You visit her at least once a year?
No, lately I've been seeing her about once every 2 weeks or so.
Yeah, 103, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
My son-in-law, his grandfather is over 100, and that's something.
She's bounced back from two hip fractures. Gene. By the grace of God.
Well, the reason they have such faith is many of them have lost their families. They're gone. They're not working. They're home alone a lot of times. And so any kind of comfort from God's word is just so wonderful. And that's really...
It really is. The Lord's Supper, they just, oh.
Yeah, really. And then the other time that people appreciate it is when they're in the hospital, especially right. prior to a surgery or something. But you see, God regards us as pure in heart, but that's a heart that he's created
right.
By the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the pure in heart can bear your part. That means we do our part. Sing Jesus Christ, and then how do they describe Jesus Christ right after that? Sing Jesus
Christ. Our salvation.
Yes, our salvation.
He is our salvation.
Yes. He's not our salvation by giving us an example. He does give an example, no doubt about it, but that's not how we're saved. The example part comes after we are totally saved. And so we don't need to be worried about, you know, what he's saying to us, etc. And he's risen and sent to all earth's ends, good news to save every nation. And what's the good news?
Well, that he's resurrected yeah. and that he's atoned for all of our sins, that he is our salvation, that he set us free from sin, death, and hell.
And that's all capsulized in one word. The good news is called
the gospel.
Right. That's why law and gospel is so important. In a shock and aha sermon, you first shock them with the law in a way that they aren't used to. And the reason I think it's so easy to do shock and aha sermons from a Lutheran point of view is because I rarely read a set of the three readings for each Sunday where I don't find something that appears to contradict Lutheran theology. Almost in every reading, it does that. In fact, this last... I'm just grabbing for my things, which I did yesterday when we're talking about the seventh Sunday. Yeah. The people ask, what shall we do? He says, repent. Well, is repent something that they do?
No, it's something God does.
Yes.
God brings that about in us.
And we showed that by all the verbs are in the passive after that. Let every one of you be baptized. That's not, it doesn't say, and baptize yourself.
Yeah, right.
That's a passive.
Or decide for Christ.
No. And it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it also says, be saved from this perverse generation. And that's a passive also.
Yeah.
Grammar is really critical in understanding theology.
It sure, you are right. It can sure help straighten out some of those misconceptions. That is right.
The person who's helped me best with that is Dr. James Veltz, who just wrote a commentary on Mark. And I would encourage for you to get that from Concordia Publishing House. He only did the first 8 chapters and is coming out with the next chapters and the second book. But he will tell you that when he goes around the world to these big seminars by high-fluting kind of theologians,
yeah.
they're not as much into the grammar as they should be. And they just don't realize how important grammar is. I'll give you one example that I just heard from them recently. The angels are at the tomb, and they look to the women, and every translation says this. You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And Jim makes the point that that's a wrong translation.
No kidding.
The verb is a perfect, which means you would translate it this way.
Who has been crucified.
No. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified.
It's crucified.
A present.
Yes, present perfect.
Yeah. It's very hard to take Greek verb tenses and just put them into English because we don't have a lot of English that fits that. So, but that's really amazing. And here's the example I gave to explain.
And why? Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I was going to ask you, why is that so significant that who is crucified?
Yes. Okay, let me share with you what I say. I'm walking down the street with my father, and I see a friend of mine coming, but he doesn't know my father. And he comes up and says, hi, Tom. I said, hi. And he says, who's this? And I look, and I said, this was my father.
Oh, I see. Mm-hmm.
And then after the conversation's over, my dad looks at me and says, what do you mean this was my father? I am your father. You see, it's not that Jesus was crucified, that, but for us it is, he is the crucified one, which means we keep getting the benefits of his crucifixion today. It's not an act in the past that's all over with. Mm-hmm. It continues to come. And what's one of the benefits? The forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and then all the promises.
The body and blood.
Yes.
In the Lord's Supper.
Now, I'll tell you where you know that you shouldn't use a past instead of a present is when I ask you the question, how do you know you're saved? And you will point to your baptism. What do you say?
I am baptized.
Yeah. But do you know how many people say I was baptized?
I imagine a lot.
Oh, yeah, most Lutherans.
Now,
yeah.
here's a passage where it's important that I think it is complete, and that is, it is finished.
Okay, explain that.
Well, it's not an ongoing thing. Our atonement has been established. It is finished,
right.
Complete.
Yes. Yeah, and so when you listen to evangelical radio, these are the decision theology people, God has done his part, now it's up to us to do our part.
Right.
And that's just quite wrong. Yeah, God does it all. Like I say, and most Christians know this in their heart. I address questions to the heart and to the mind. When I address them to the mind, they get it wrong. When I address it to the heart, they get it right. So here's one to the heart. When you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation? What does every Christian say?
Oh, Christ,
yes,
of course.
They all say it. Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans. But Mormons don't. Muslims don't. But true Christians do. And then they have theology where you wonder whether or not they really understand that. Like, for example, they're arguing in the Roman Catholic Church, right? We're going to talk about this tomorrow, about whether or not to make saints of the two last popes. And some people are saying that one shouldn't be because he didn't really deal with the homosexual priest properly. You know, he let it go on too long. Well, see, that's a view of sainthood that's not found in the Bible, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow.
Oh, that'll be interesting.
Yeah. So grammar is really, really critical. And so when it talks about Jesus as our salvation, it means salvation totally. There is nothing more we do. And if you don't believe that, remember when the rich man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, you want to do something? Well, obey the commandments perfectly. Give away all your money.
And then come and follow me.
Yeah. And the disciples then, who then can be saved? Now, here's what Jesus says. With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible. And I heard an evangelical sermon say, yeah, for you to save yourself is impossible. But with the help of God, you can do something to save yourself.
Yeah,
that's how they interpret that passage.
That's terrible. No.
We call this eisegesis, where you put into the Bible rather than exegesis, taking out of the Bible what it actually says. And that's why every shock and aha sermon needs to be giving you what God thinks rather than what you think. Let me read stanza 2. True God, he first from death has burst forth into life, all subduing his enemy doth vanquished lie. His death has been death's undoing, and yours shall be like victory o'er death and grave, saith he who gave his life for us, life renewing. Now, one of the reasons it's so easy to do a shock sermon with Lutheranism, because it's filled with paradoxes, which appear to be contradictions. And here's one of them. His death has been death's undoing.
Yes.
Explain that.
His death it's the death of death.
Yes.
He's victor. He is a victor over death.
The death of death. That's good.
Where is thy sting, death?
That's right. Well, the sting is the curse of the law, and that's what Jesus really took care of on the cross. In the words, my God,
why hast thou forsaken me?
And in the sermon on Sunday, I used that. And I said, by the way, my Bible gives God's answer to that question. And I pretended to look at my Bible, and it said, I'm forsaking you because you have all the sins of Tom Baker on your shoulder.
Yeah, that's
why he forsook him. What was I just reading that I? Oh yeah, Heaven is for Real. I mean,
that, well, I had somebody ask me about that book just the other day.
Yeah, I'm going to be doing a paper on it, and I'll have it available pretty soon. But one of the things that the pastor says, now he's Wesleyan, so we can understand how he doesn't have the gospel right. He says the father was so sad to see his son on the cross that he, you know, turned around. He couldn't watch it anymore. That's what it was meant by forsaking.
No, that's not it at all.
No. Let me just say, those of you who are seeing the movie, which I understand is even worse
probably
than the book. I just had a report on it last night, and a fellow who's seen the movie, and he says it doesn't even talk about Jesus or salvation, and heaven is a home for anybody who does good. You know, and even in the book, the little boy is told by Jesus, make sure you are good. I mean, here you have an opportunity to share the gospel, and it doesn't even appear ever in the book, nor in the movie, I'm told. So that's really interesting. But it appears all over this hymn, with high delight, let us unite. We will also have victory over death and the grave, saith he who gave his life for us. Now, there's the gospel in the words, for us.
Right.
Yeah.
For us.
And I think that's why your shut-ins are so excited when they see you, because when you leave them, they recognize that the message they've heard is for them.
It's specifically, it's for them, right?
Yes. Would you read the third stanza, please?
Let praises ring, give thanks, and bring to Christ our Lord adoration. His honor speed by word and deed to every land, every nation. So shall his love give us above, from misery and death set free, all joy and full consolation. Boy, see, I tell you, it needs the music, though. I mean, the words are wonderful, but boy, doesn't that music just enhance those words? And that's as it should be.
Yeah, no, there's no doubt about that, because some tunes carry the words real well.
Yeah, right.
But this is not a hymn that a Mormon could sing or a Muslim could sing.
Right. It's distinctly Christian.
It's distinctly Christian. And that's one of my criteria for deciding whether or not I use a hymn or not. Can it be sung by non-Christians? And if it can, then it's not really worth being in a worship service. Now, I know some hymns, I call them 7-Eleven hymns. You know what that means?
No.
There's seven phrases and you sing them 11 times.
Yeah. You're talking about praise songs?
Yes.
Yes.
Some praise songs. Now, you got to be careful, because some praise songs are really good. Like, we have a praise section in here, but it's Christian oriented. But a lot of them, there's nothing distinctly Christian. And that really is interesting. Now, taking a look at stanza three, give thanks and bring to Christ our Lord, instead of the word offerings, it says adoration.
Adoration, yes.
So what is adoration? How would you describe?
Well, think of adoring.
Yeah.
You know, adoring. I guess to me, when I think of adoring, I think of like the beatific vision, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Looking into our Savior and benefiting from that face-to-face viewing that we will see in heaven with him.
Yeah. There is a thing put out by Concordia Publishing House. I think it was called Community of Faith. It's an insert you can put in your bulletins. And the one, when I preached in Havana this past weekend, I actually incorporated it into the sermon, because it says, do we ever see Jesus? And they say, yes, we do. We see him at the baptism font. We see him at the Lord's table. And
right.
We see him in the pulpit.
Right.
And I thought that was really very good, that we see. In fact, what do you say when you do the absolution? You're doing this
in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ.
And in the stead means not instead of Jesus.
No.
It means in the place.
In the place.
So it's as though Jesus himself is doing the worship leading the worship. I always say that in a prayer, if I do the prayer prior to the worship service, is that the one leading the worship is the shepherd. I'm only an under-shepherd, according to the Bible. In other words, God uses my voice, my hands, to do the baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the sermon. And I think it was Martin. No, it wasn't. It was Dr. Nagel, who had the very best introduction to the hymnal, the old hymnal.
Yes, the Lutheran worship.
Yeah.
Yeah, somebody, I remember one of our professors at the seminary, he says, hey, if you're dissatisfied with Lutheran worship, get it for his introduction, if for nothing else. Yeah, he had an excellent introduction to that hymnal.
And it
Norm
just,
Nagel.
Yeah, it just so happens that I have it here. Let me read it. This is just so good. Guess what? We're out of time.
You have to save it for
to Law and
tomorrow.
We will.
KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.